I've known Erin now for quite a number of years. Of course, she's been part of our church now for how many years, actually?
Four.
4 years, okay. And Erin works for Every Nation for the 10 Days Missions Ministry Department out of Every Nation. So many of the missions trips that Bethel actually promotes and is a big participant in is actually done or organized ultimately at Every Nation. And Erin herself has organized about 12 of those. So what that means is that she does the training then that goes on for all the people who are participating in the trip. And a lot of that training actually has to do specifically with evangelism, because almost every one of these trips is preparing people to go and to share the gospel, you know, communicate the gospel with people in other contexts, both here in America as well as overseas. I think Erin herself has been to about 8 different nations on these various trips. And I got to go actually on a trip with my wife over to Sweden that Erin helped organize and train the people and etc. So anyway, she's well versed. She also went through our leadership institute. She's about to, she just finished up her last class. She had one class left that she had to get to. But she's gone through the 450 hours, roughly.
Is it really?
Yeah, believe
wow.
it or not. Yeah, 450 hours of training that we provide through our leadership institute. That's what's that's how much you have to put in to graduate, 2-year program. But you can stretch it into multiple years if you need to. Anyway, I like Erin a lot. She's going to do a great job for you. So anyway, welcome her, and feel free to ask her lots of hard questions. So.
Amazing. So good. Hi, guys. Hi. I am excited to be here. I love speaking on evangelism, and I really love people who, I admire people a lot who choose to come to a class like this and continue their education and, you know, don't choose to use their time like this. I think it's admirable. So I'm happy to be here with you guys, and I think you guys are awesome. So I probably wouldn't consider myself to be an evangelist. Is there anyone in here who is like, man, yes, this is what I was born to do, evangelism? Okay, great. Hi, Cindy. Yeah, I probably wouldn't have considered myself that either. And I say that because whenever I preach the gospel, you know, like Pastor Bruce said, I have been on many mission trips. I've worked with our campus ministry here in Nashville. When I preach the gospel, there isn't this, like, long line of people behind me getting saved, you know. And most of the time when I preach the gospel, people are like, huh, never thought about that. You know, and then they, I don't know, what we follow up with them. But even if you wouldn't consider yourself this great evangelist, we're all called to do the work of the evangelist. And that's what we want you guys to get out of a course like this. Because there are some practical tools that I think can make you feel more confident, or at least they've helped me feel more confident. So that's what we're going to go over today. I'll tell you guys a little bit about myself. I'm originally from Atlanta. I got saved as a senior in high school. My teacher actually was preaching the gospel, and I responded to it. There was an Every Nation church in Atlanta. I started going to their church and got discipled, went through the Purple Book and everything, and just was added to a spiritual family that I couldn't have even imagined or asked for. So I love Every Nation. I love this church. The first time that I ever evangelized was about a year after. And I was on a team, and my teammate, like, we were in the same dorm together, and so I just, like, presented, I asked, we'll talk about some of the strategies later today, but I was asking her questions and what she believed about God, and I presented this, like, very fumbly version of the gospel, and, you know, at the end I was like, so do you want that? Do you want, you know, like, is this what you, do you want Jesus? You know, and she said yes, and I was like, Like, I couldn't believe it. You know, I was like, it worked. And because I felt I'd just gone through just a year evangelism training, you know, like just the very basics. And I was like, well, this is the basics. I can use this and pray that the Lord will use that. And he did. And so I'm just an advocate of God can use you. He wants to use you. And if nothing else, he's called us. He's commanded us to do it. So we'll start with, I've got your notes. Today we're talking about the message of reconciliation. So what we actually present when we're preaching the gospel. There's a lot of different methods and strategies that I'm sure you guys will talk about, relational. Well, there are others. But we're talking about the content. So the message of reconciliation and the overarching story of the Bible. I really like this because I don't know if you guys have taken the meta-narrative course, but this is like a very abridged version. And every worldview has to give an answer to these questions, to the things that are brought up in this overarching story. Where did we come from? How did we all get here? Why are we here? Meaning, what type of morality do we have and where are we going? What is our destiny? What's going to happen to us after we die? Every single worldview has to give an answer to this. If it's a good worldview, it's coherent. But the scriptures, they give this overarching story that starts just there. It starts with creation. God created humankind to have a relationship with him and a perfect world for mankind to enjoy and steward. Where did we come from? When, I don't know if you've ever talked to someone who's like, oh, I don't believe in God. But to me, this gives Christians a confidence to know we know where we came from. God created us. We know why. So where did we come from and why are we here? Meaning God created humankind to have a relationship with him and a perfect world for mankind to enjoy and steward. Rebellion. If you think about the scriptures in like a series of acts, you know, like if you're watching a play, these four are the main four acts. So creation, rebellion. Have you guys talked about rebellion versus the fall? No. Okay. Often when we talk about rebellion or the fall of mankind, we've heard that Pastor Bruce is, I think, he likes the term rebellion over the fall because it implies we didn't just accidentally fall, but there was an active choice. Man chose to disobey God. Through man's rebellion, brokenness entered into God's perfect world. It doesn't take much. Everybody would agree that there's something wrong with this world. I was talking with a girl at Vanderbilt University. She was a French international exchange student. And I was like, I think we can all agree that there's something wrong with this world. And she's like, yes, you know. It's a very easy place to start. And the Christian story gives an answer to that with the rebellion. Because God, he creates this perfect world because he loves us, right? And then through our choice, we chose to rebel. Those two main acts start, they're just in Genesis. The rest of the story, the rest of the Bible is about redemption and restoration, but primarily this part about redemption. God did not abandon his creation despite rebellion. God did not abandon his creation despite rebellion. He called Abraham to start a great nation, which would be a blessing to all people. Israel failed its mission to model restored creation, but God revealed that through them would come the Savior of the entire world. Jesus incarnated to reveal God's original intent for mankind. He defeated evil through the cross, atoned for humankind's sin, and removed our guilt and judgment. So not only do we provide what's wrong with this world, but Jesus also provides how we fix it. And that's what a lot of other religions, they try to do. They can understand that there is something wrong with this world, and they try to work their way back up to God. But the beautiful story, the Christian story, is that God became man. And he came down to us, and he fixed it for us. That despite our rebellion, he didn't abandon us. And despite the problem that we caused, the rebellion that we had, he still fixed it. And finally, restoration. God will return to judge the world. Evil will be removed, creation will be fully restored, Jesus' authority fully demonstrated, then a redeemed humankind will experience perfect intimacy with God. Of all of the parts of this story, I think to our detriment, we think less, we we think less often about restoration. And this theme is so important, integral to our faith. And it gives us, this is the hope that grounds us. When we face injustice, when we face the evil in this world, we have an answer that Jesus will not only redeem this present world, but he has a fulfilled plan to redeem and restore and bring justice to the world that we see. So I keep these four acts, if you will, in my head. And the more that I've grown in this overarching story to understand it, the more effective it's made me, because depending on the person that I'm speaking to, I'll spend more time talking about one of these subjects, one of these acts, than others. And the comforting thing is that this story applies to everyone, and it's relatable to everyone. Have you ever had a time where you've shared the gospel with someone, or you've been presented the gospel, where one of these storylines has stuck out to you? Can you think back to a time? Does anyone want to share?
Yeah, I can think of like my, I was in high school, and my foster brother shared with me the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And what drew me to it was when he was talking about the restoration.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like I knew the other stuff already in my head and in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Something was wrong and all that.
But, mm-hmm.
I hadn't really heard the
restoration. Yeah.
So that really got my interest.
Right. Yeah. That's good. That's good. How do you guys think that having an understanding of the overarching message of the scripture would help you in evangelism?
I think being able to present it in a way that it's full,
mm-hmm.
Being able to realize that you want to make sure, being able to cover all those points, you're able to have a holistic message, so to where it's not like you tell people what the problem is, but you leave them hanging.
Good.
Tell them solutions they don't even understand.
Good.
I feel like you can't really understand the power of redemption and restoration if you don't understand the rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Or talk about the rebellion. At the same time, if you focus so much on the rebellion, or even talk about redemption, but not talk. I think, like you said, restoration is such an important aspect.
Mm-hmm.
For people to understand, because I believe that it brings, along with redemption, that big message of hope.
Yes.
And understanding that where we are right now is not the end. So I think it really kind of just brings everything as a full picture.
Mm, that's good. Yeah, and, you know, the cultural context and where you're presenting the gospel, people will understand different portions of it. Sometimes they'll understand it a little bit wrong, but it helps to have just this train of thought. You know, I know where I'm going with this story. I understand the overall message of this story. So if I'm talking with somebody who is in Portland and they have not grown up in the Bible Belt, near the Bible Belt, you know, they don't know any of this. I'll start by building a foundation of creation, rebellion, identifying the problem. You're right, because if they don't understand the problem, they don't understand even the concept of a creator God, then they're not going to understand as well the solution. So that's good. I'm glad. Does anyone else want to share?
Mm-hmm. And how huge that is, because if we don't recognize it, we don't really truly see how huge our sin is and how much we've offended God, and we're not, you know, it doesn't hurt us. We don't get the we make it saved, but we don't enter under lordship. And that's huge, and we're missing out. You know, you may be saved, but you're still missing out on the kingdom of God right now.
Mm-hmm.
You don't submit yourself because you don't realize
how
much you're not under submission already.
Mm-hmm. Good. I saw a hand over here.
Yeah, I just want to say that I like this, because when I was in evangelized too, mostly it was, if you die, you're going to hell. And for me, it was like, well, Okay. Then, but if that's the only reason, then I might as well just live my life, and then just, and nobody really explained it.
Yeah.
You know, put it in this. So, and this also for me shows the love of God, that even though we did fall, even though we did rebel, that, you know, God still, there's still reconciliation, there's still restoration.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas where I was coming from was like, okay, there's this God, and if you don't obey him, you're going to hell. And there was nothing, I'm not saying it should be fluffy, but the fact that a God would love you even despite all your sins and
mm-hmm.
everything makes the story so compelling that you want to find out more.
Yeah.
So, and when you give your life, you know, you still make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
You know that, okay, but God still loves me.
And, right.
You know, I like that relationship part, that it's not always communicated well, so I like to
say mm-hmm. That's good. Part. That's really good. Yeah, one more.
And what she was saying is the last line, it says, well, then a redeemed humankind will experience perfect intimacy.
Yeah.
Like, from the beginning, that was God's point.
Right.
And then if we don't understand that there's this God that longs for this intimacy, which that's our problem. Like, we don't have intimacy on a real level with
mm-hmm.
anybody in our life. We don't even really understand what that means.
Yeah.
It is intimacy. So going from the beginning, when you said God did all this because he loves us, he created the world because he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to have this perfect world.
Mm-hmm.
And then we fell away and we rebelled. But in the end, it's still his goal to have that intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's like all of this is just to get back to that.
Yeah.
And that, I think, was what made me more drawn to the gospel. Like,
good.
God always felt like a judge and a Lord,
mm-hmm.
but not like a father.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't really have a clue of what an intimate father was.
That's good.
So that's, I think, the picture that everybody can see. Why do I want a relationship with God? He allows all this.
Yeah.
That's how people see it.
Yeah.
There's evil in the world. And why do I want a relationship with a God who allows all this?
Right.
They don't know what the beginning was like.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what the end was like. So this is good to...
Mm-hmm. And it's helpful because I was speaking to a couple people before class of questions repeat. And this will give you a good framework to come back to, because a lot of the questions is a misunderstanding of one of these points. And even for what you said, they don't understand. They didn't understand that it was originally intended to be an intimacy with God. And so you can go back to those points, or they said, I don't think that God could be good. You know, it's a misunderstanding. So you have a framework to come back to, which is good, because sometimes when people ask you those hard questions, you could be, you know, it can take you, but this will give you some solid ground to stand on. And I also liked a lot of what you said, because a lot of it was your personal testimony. A lot of people talked about that, and we will talk about that towards the end. It's one of the strategies of how to share your personal testimony in light of God's story. So, and one of the things that, one of the scriptures that have always impacted me is Philip, the eunuch, where he's like, how can I understand this if nobody teaches it to me? And that was, I think, mentioned a couple times. People just don't understand unless somebody can explain this to them, explain the story of the scripture, interpret the scripture for them. And that's what I've always loved about evangelism. That's what I've seen God use me in a lot, is people who may have heard about Jesus, but they might just not understand. And it is a lot more work on our part, because we have to do the work before to understand it and then to practice teaching it. But when God starts using you and you start seeing people understand for the first time, and there's nothing like it. So the gospel, the message of reconciliation. Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation." Who has heard Rice Brooks's summary statement of the gospel? Has anyone heard that? Yeah. Okay. Well, great. Well, if not, you're about to. It's written right here. So don't worry. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. Sometimes he uses the hands. God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life that we should have lived, meaning abiding by the perfect moral law that was set in place by God. He died the death that we should have died. So we rebelled against God. We deserved punishment for that. We deserve death, but Jesus died that death that we deserved in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes in him. I think everybody should have a statement like this, if not this, memorized. In the same way that you'll have this overarching story in your head, when somebody actually asks you, what is the gospel of Jesus? You're able to have something to say rather than fumbling. God will still use, you know, what you put out there. But it's good to have a clear statement of the gospel of Jesus. And the facts regarding Christ's life, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, it hits on all the points that we talked about before. And it's just a very clear way to communicate it. So first is God became man in Jesus Christ. Like we talked about before, most other religions are trying to work their way back up to God. The powerful thing about Christianity is that God himself became a man. And with that, he understands us. He was fully human and fully God. He's not a God that's distant. You know, a lot of people might have that idea like, oh, God just set this world into motion and now he's just kind of taken a step back. The fact that God became a man, he not only knows what it's like to be us, where he can sympathize and empathize with us, but it also shows his humility and his care for humanity. He lived the life that we should have lived. We talked about the rebellion. God, because he loved us, he gave us rules in the same way that, like, if I built a car, if I was an engineer, and I gave Charity here a manual, said, you can use my car, follow the manual. And she was like, I think I'm going to put, you know, water in the gas tank. That's not going to work, right? And because the person who made the car gets to tell you how to use the car. So in the same way, God made this world. He made the moral law because he loves us, because he wants us to live and not die. And it's a loving law, and because he cares for us. But none of us could do it. None of us could keep that. We put water in that gas tank. But he did. He came and he lived the perfect life, keeping every single moral law. And then he died the death that we should have died. And because he was both human and God, he was a sufficient sacrifice for us. That question can sometimes come up. Like, I don't really understand, why does one person sin? Well, because he wasn't just a person. He was God. So he was able to make a payment on behalf of all of our sins, because he himself is God. And then because he was human, he was a substitute, you know, he was like us in every way. He's from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God. And that, Paul says that, if Christ did not die, then our faith is void. And when I talk about, this is a good place to start with somebody, the resurrection of Christ, because our faith, this is what it hinges on. And if very few religions would say it's falsifiable, but even in our scriptures, it says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is void. We believe this is integral to our faith. And because it's on that, his resurrection, that we place our hope of restoration, our hope of redemption, our hope that we too will be resurrected with Christ. And then he offers salvation for those who repent and believe. And that's the thing that I like about having something like this memorized is it teaches me not to preach something that's good advice, because the gospel isn't good advice. The gospel is good news. It's something that happened. And it's news of what happened that we can base our salvation and our hope upon. How does that... I saw a lot of reactions to that. How does that change things for you guys in your mind? Think the difference between the gospel being good advice and the gospel being good news.
I feel like when I hear that, if there's more weightiness and authority with it, then more... Because when I think of advice, I think of like a suggestion. Like,
right.
Oh, you know... maybe, or, you know, but when I hear, when you say it's good news, this is real factual truth, then I feel like it brings, I just feel like it brings more authority to it of when you speak it, to speaking it like you know.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm. Authority, that's good. Yeah.
Yeah, for me, it's, I thought of it like it's historical. Mm. It's a fact.
It's a fact. Yeah.
So it's not an opinion, like an advice.
Right, right. That's good.
I like it because it makes a statement, but it also leaves an invitation.
Mm.
But it's not one where you're asking the question. It's putting an offer out there,
mm-hmm,
that was made a long time ago for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
It's only dependent on these terms.
Yeah.
Because of this.
Yeah.
And it's open. And you get to say in your heart, I want that.
That's
versus
good.
Somebody going, what do you think?
Right. What do you think?
It's like, I'm not trying, yeah, to convince you. It's just already, this is what it is.
Mm-hmm. And I've seen that. It's a pretty big worldview right now, especially on the college campus. What's true for you is true for you. Not, you know, I'll have my own truth. Like, I'll, you know, I'm not hurting anyone, and I'll, you know, create it myself. And that does tend to creep in to the church, unfortunately. And it comes out because we don't want to offend. We don't want to, you know, be objective, because it we'd much rather take the form of, this is a good advice, you can take it if you want or you don't have to. But when you think about the gospel as good news, it's objective. People can choose to believe that it's true, or they can choose to believe that it's untrue, but they can't just say that's true for you. And that is a place of conflict, which can feel uncomfortable. But the best thing about evangelism is you get to be welcoming of uncomfortable situations. Because it's you're not presenting, like you said, you're not presenting something that is my advice to you. This is how my life has changed. It's, I believe that what God did is true. And that's the gospel that we're presenting. That's the gospel that brings true freedom. That's the gospel that brings true salvation. And for us, I think even in the church, and I myself, I have to fight my own flesh to not back out of those situations where it's easy to say, oh, cool, you know, well, whatever you think, you know, well, this is just for me. You know, those little qualifiers that we put at the end, that's dangerous. And so that's when you said historical authority, those are good words, because that is the truth of the gospel. And that's what we believe. And that's why preaching the power, preaching the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that's where we stand. And so we have that truth. We have that good news. The attitude of the presentation. What's our attitude when we handle conflict, right? You know, I mean, we've all had conflict with each other, right? You know, somebody. And you know the difference between somebody who, you know, when you have an attitude of like, this is right, I'm right, you know, my apology, it's like, well, I'm sorry that you thought this, you know, and it's, you have this attitude of when we handle conflict. And sometimes, unfortunately, that can come out when we're preaching the gospel. And so the attitude of our presentation of the gospel is important. I've heard this analogy of like, if you had an evil math teacher, right? And he's evil, and everybody's thinking of somebody right now. That wasn't my point. I just touched a sore spot in some of you. You're like, ah. If you have an evil math teacher and he teaches you 2 + 2 = 4, what he taught you is true, even though they're evil, right? You can still preach truth with a bad countenance, you know? And it's important to have both. Some people are a lot better at remembering those, it's kindness that draws people to repentance. They're a lot more sympathetic and empathetic. It's a personality thing. It's also just work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, fighting to not win arguments, fighting to win people. And so the attitude of our presentation of the gospel, Jesus's attitude was firm yet gentle. It says in Isaiah 42, does somebody want to read this out loud? I've been talking a lot. Great.
Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, and whom my soul delight. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift his voice, but make it heard in the streets. a bruised reed, he will not break. And faithfully burning wick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth.
Good. You see this here. Firm, but also gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. He will faithfully put forth justice. Firm and gentle. Gentle and firm. The Apostle Peter's advice was to present the gospel with gentleness and respect. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What do you guys think about that verse? Doing it, always being prepared, doing the work that we're doing, gaining the knowledge, but doing it with gentleness and respect. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, you know? And I think when we talk about some of the strategy, we'll talk about how to do this. But this is the attitude that Christ has called us to, that we're not just telling people that they're wrong and we're right, but we're trying to lift them up and reveal truth to them just as the truth came to us. The Apostle Paul, somebody want to read 2 Timothy?
Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Good. Yeah, that's the difference between trying to win arguments and trying to win people, right? Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that breed quarrels. Whenever it's hard because the other side doesn't help you out, you know? They're not trying to, you know, they're not trying to resolve the conflict. They're not trying to also maintain the relationship. Like, they can get upset. And so this is something to lean on the Holy Spirit, asking for self-control, not to bite, you know, when they say the thing, especially if it's somebody close to you, somebody dear to you, when they say the thing that you don't want them to say, you know. The scripture says, have nothing to do with the foolish quarrels, but always with gentleness and respect, being kind. Kindness goes a very long way, able to teach and patiently enduring. Evangelism, it isn't always that one time, you know, learning to be patient with people and as God was patient with us. I don't know how many times people preached the gospel to me before it sunk in, and even after, I was still, you know, people still had to be patient with me, and God had to be patient with me, and the more that we can reflect on God's patience towards us, the more that we will have patience towards others as we're preaching the gospel. So,
you know, one thing that I was thinking about reading this is, especially in our day now, that as soon as you bring politics in,
yeah,
it's so easy to get pulled into an argument that mm-hmm. has nothing to do with, mm-hmm. you know, you're trying to push God, but they pull you in with
jump tracks. Yeah.
And it's like, it's easy to go that way.
Uh-huh.
You kind of have to redirect.
Right.
So, you know, mm-hmm. let's get back to talking about us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if you're preaching the gospel, and then they'll jump tracks to maybe it's politics or some other, you know, kind of side argument that you're like, that's not even what we were talking about. That's not even what we've been talking about for the past, like, 4 days. You know, where did that even come from? And that, it just takes some patience, you know. And some, we'll talk about some of the strategy, but whatever, an analogy that I think about is like bridge building. So if I'm preaching the gospel, you don't, whenever you're, well, if I'm building a bridge, that's the analogy we're going with, that's where I should start. If I'm building a bridge, I wouldn't start in the middle. You know, you don't start with the things that you don't have in common. You start with the things that you do have in common, and then you build a bridge over. In the same way, actually, when we were in Sweden, I point to Q, and there was a Muslim guy there. And Sweden is, I mean, there's no one believes in God there. it's the lack of the knowledge of God was actually astounding to me. And I would ask people, you know, do you believe in God? And they wouldn't say, like, no, like, antagonistically. They would just say no as a matter of fact. You know, nobody believes in God. And so when I was engaging with Swedes, it was, I would start, you know, with, like we talked about at the beginning, you start at the beginning with creation and you build like that. But I was talking to a Muslim guy there, and I was like, oh, wow, what is it like being a Muslim and believing in God in a place that's very secular? And he was like, oh, it's so hard. You know, and he just kind of dropped for a second, because I appealed to the thing that we had in common. And in a place where there was no one who believed in God, we both believed in a God, the different gods, but you start with the things that you have in common and you build trust that way. So then you can build to the things that you have disagreement in, but you still have this relational trust as you're walking over those places. So that's a good analogy that I like to think about. The strategy. Hooray, we finally got to my favorite part. Yeah, we've talked a lot, you know, about the message. We've talked about the overarching story, the attitude that we should have, the actual strategy. And some of these practical things, I mean, they were just, they've just been, they're so simple, but they're so effective. And they've made me an effective evangelist when I was like, no. So, salt. Has anyone ever heard of the salt method? Okay, good. Has anyone ever used it, other than the people I know who were on my trip? Have you used it? No. Okay, you just know it. That's a good place to start. The salt method. Consider John 4. I'll let you guys read that. For a Christ-like strategy for doing personal dialogue with the lost. So, you're talking with somebody. Salt. Start a conversation, ask questions, listen, and then tell the story. It's a good thing to have, you know, analogy, or what is it? Acronym. That's an acronym. So, start a conversation. It can be about anything. Some people are really, really good at that. You know, my brother, he's so outgoing. It's like he can make a friend with a rock, you know? He's just, but, you know, if you're on campus, if you're talking to a stranger, if you're talking with your family, it's just starting a conversation is simple. Asking questions. This asking questions is the best thing in the world. If you can be a good question asker, then you can be a good evangelist. Because most of the time, people, when they're evangelized to, they expect to be preached at, right? That's their image of evangelists. People, a big person on the stage, or, you know, a person on the street being, you know, just open air preaching. Not saying that those things are not effective, but when you're personal with somebody, this goes a long way. Asking questions, one, because most of the time that I have found on campus is when I ask questions, and we'll give you guys questions to ask, but that are pointed. But when you ask questions, you show genuine interest. Most of the time, people love talking about themselves. People actually like talking about God, and they like talking about their opinions about God. And the more that you ask questions, the more that they realize they haven't thought a lot of these things through. We live in a world full of sound bites, right? You know, Instagram, you'll just post a one-line thing, and they'll hear something, see something that, like, that sounds great. You know, God is love. Amazing. That is how I'm going to live my life. When you start asking questions, they can see the gaps in their own theology. And the best response that I feel so accomplished whenever somebody says this to me is, you know, I've never really thought about this before. And that's true. Most of the time, people haven't actually thought about what they really believe and had to say it out loud. Because when you start to say things out loud, you realize, you're like, oh, I believe that. Yeah, you know, I heard that. And you don't have to say anything about it. You don't have to say, that doesn't make sense. You could just say, huh, you know? So listen well. And that's the L. And that's important too. You're not just asking questions for you to be able to talk after. I think we all know the difference between when somebody listens to us and when somebody isn't listening to us, right? So listen well. Repeat back what they say. Can you explain more about that? That's interesting. I've never heard that before. You know, things like that actually prove that you're listening. And then tell the story. And you can tell your personal story, your personal testimony, something that is relating to some of the things that they've talked about. If they have been so kind as to share personal things with you, which they don't have to do, if they've trusted you with that, you can, you know, say, oh, I've been through something similar like that too. I can relate there too. Or you could preach the gospel story. Maybe they didn't get personal with you, or maybe you don't want to get personal with them, whatever it is. The truth of the gospel is always applicable and it's always powerful. So the SALT method, if you go through that, you can feel well accomplished, even if you don't see somebody get saved on the spot, because those are the stories that we love to tell. But I've found, and I really admire people who do that patient work of continuing to preach the gospel, continuing to ask questions, continuing to build relationships, because what you're doing is you're modeling discipleship as well. So has anyone, maybe Q, somebody who I know has used this method before, the SALT method, how have you found that effective?
Well, on the trip when we went to Sweden, I figured it was a lot easier being, like, I didn't know a whole bunch about, like, theological questions that people might have.
Yeah.
So, but I know how to, like, just talk to somebody and just actually be there listening to them and the questions they have.
Mm-hmm.
So I found it a lot easier to just start talking to somebody and being friendly with them and showing them that, like, the image that they might have about what Christians, what they look like and how they act, might be able to, like, change their point of view and show them that, like, we actually care about what they think about, and we can just connect on a different level than what they think.
Hmm.
And we can start talking, and then they'll start getting more personal with me.
Mm-hmm.
They'll feel more comfortable, and then I'll start, like, going on that path to teaching the
mm-hmm.
story or telling them the story, and just watching it grow from there.
Yeah.
So I think it's easier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Q is, when we were in Sweden, I'd leave and then come back an hour later and he's still talking to the same people. You know, people just loved him. They just immediately trusted him. It was incredible to see. And I'll tell you something, the more that you do evangelism, you see the gifts and the talents that God has put inside of you to do the work of evangelism. You know, he doesn't just say, good luck out there. He goes with us. You know, he's present there, and he's given you the power to preach his gospel and the authority to do it as well. And I've always loved seeing God work in me and those, you know, those gifts and those talents that he's put inside me. Like, he has made me an evangelist. I had no idea, you know, anyway. Has anyone ever used the SALT method unknowingly? Do we have a question? Oh, good. Yeah.
So,
you already knew my question.
Yeah, after hearing you guys talk about it, I was like, yeah, I've definitely used this method before. So I went to college in Atlanta. So, like, right in the middle of the Bible Belt, basically.
Where in Atlanta?
Morehouse.
Oh, yeah.
So lots of, you know, young people that were kind of, like, over church or kind of, like, disillusioned with the whole thing. So we use these things called proxy stations, where we kind of use, like, this relatable concept to get to the story, like, it's the 4X you're talking about. So one of the proxy stations that we use was, like, we have these red cups.
Mm-hmm.
If you're, like, into college, you know what, like,
red cups. Yeah.
And it would be, like, this question, like, what are you thirsty for?
Mm.
And it'd be, like, a whole bunch of different, like, desires in the heart, basically. And we would start asking them about, you know, what you really desire. Like, we start a conversation using that as the base. And start asking questions and kind of listen to their responses, get an idea of, like, what they desired, what they were thirsty for, and then we would connect that to, like, the 4 acts. Like, here's kind of, like, where Jesus comes into that. And we would just, like, use that as launching points to, like, start talking
mm-hmm.
about God.
So, good.
Yeah, like, that's the
salt. Yeah, that's powerful. That's good. And we've talked a lot about the college campus, obviously, because that's where I've been. Those are the people who have shared. Has anyone use this in their sphere of influence, you know, whether it's not the college campus? Yes, and anyone who this is fairly new for, this method, how does that make you feel? Does it make you feel more confident? Does it make you feel, like, more unsure? I don't know, thinking about the people, because I think some of the hardest people are our family, you know, the people that we you know, it's one thing for me to go out on campus and talk to strangers or talk to students because I'm like, I'm not afraid of you, you know. But it's the people who you work with, the people who you live with, the people who that can sometimes be the hardest. How does this method affect you when you think about evangelizing to people like that? Yeah.
I guess for me, I'm a personal trainer, so I hear a lot of people's stuff.
Yeah.
Working out.
Yeah.
They get more personal. Sometimes more personal than training. You get a lot of details about their life. And for me, it's like a lot more listening. And I don't ask too many questions per se, but I just try to leave it open and let them keep talking.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found is like, as they're talking, I'm kind of lifting them up, you know, like, I don't know, Lord, you know, touch them, whatever that is, you know, that they're dealing with, you know. And he'll give me a word of kindness or comfort, you know, usually in that situation to try to give them a scenario of how my testimony applies to that story.
Mm-hmm.
Or if I know a word, just to give them something. Hey, the Bible says this about that. Not being too preachy, but just like here's a comforting word from God.
Sure.
You know, and that helps them see the word in a different light than just being condemned by it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, here's some truth that comes from the Bible that's for you to lift you up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord is near the brokenhearted.
Mm-hmm.
He's there to save the crushed in spirit. It's like, wow. That really, you know. But I try to just be gentle about you know, that. Because, like you said, these long-term relationships, you can just throw a sword out there.
Right.
It could be a conversation. I've seen things I've said just cut off a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And they're gone.
Yeah.
And you're like, wow, I've known them for 9 years.
Wow.
You know, it's like, wow. Boom.
So yeah.
That's just letting the spirit kind of drive and knowing that the kindness and the gentleness, like you said, is what makes people want to prevail.
Mm-hmm.
They
mm-hmm.
want to feel like God is for them.
Right. That's good. Yeah. And our motivation, you know, especially with people who are right around us, we love them, you know. We love them, and we know that God loves them even more than we do. And love means being gentle and kind. It also means speaking the truth. And asking questions is a really good way to do it. There was a girl, I'll tell this one story before we talk about our 2-minute miracle, but there was a girl that I was on a team with again. But it was an ongoing relationship. You know, I was seeing her every day at practice, and I started asking her questions. You know, she knew I was a Christian, so I just asked her one day, "Do you believe in God?" And she was like, "Yeah." You know, it's kind of, sometimes when you talk, it feels like it's familiar, but I'm not really sure. And so then I ask, "Well, what do you think God is like?" And so she talks and, you know, kind of is like, "Well, he's kind of distant and powerful." And she explains what she's thinking. And these questions are all on the God test, so you're going to get them all. But I just keep them in my head. And so I asked her, you know, what does she think about, what does she think God's like? Do you think that God expects anything of us? And she was like, "Oh, I don't know." And then, so she talked a little bit about that. And I just said, "Would you mind if I just shared a little bit about how I view God and how I've come to understand God?" And then I did explain it. And she was like, "Huh." I explained the gospel version, the memorized version. And then I changed the subject and we ate dinner. And then a couple days later, we had dinner again. And I asked her a couple more questions. And I told more of a personal story about my testimony. And then I changed the subject. And then we had a training camp, and I asked my coach if I could be in her room, and I'm praying for her every day. You know, I'm praying that God would reveal himself, that she would. And so I woke up in the morning and I would read the Bible, and she'd see me. I said, "Can I just share one verse with you?" She was like, "Okay." You know, I just asked for a little bit. Can I share one verse? And so I did, and then I explained it to her, you know, this means this and this, and okay, good. And then I did that for a couple days in a row. And then one day I forgot, and I slept in. And she came to me, and she was like, "You didn't share the Bible verse with me this morning." And I was like, oh, you like it. Good. Because sometimes I have no idea, you know? And so then I prayed, Lord, like, give me an opportunity to really ask her. I think she gets it now. And so we were in the room on our own, and I asked her, you know, do you want to have this? Do you want to have the assurance of your salvation? And she was like, yes. And I said, do you know what that means? And then she repeats back to me, it's like Jesus, he lived, but, and I use the imagery of like a report card. You know, if I have a terrible report card and Jesus comes down and he lives a perfect life and he has this perfect report card, right? And at the end of my life, because I put my faith in Jesus, I get his report card. You know, so when at the end of my life, the Father is going to look at Jesus's report card and not mine, because he came down and he lived on our behalf. And she was like, yeah, I get that. And so she repeats it back to me, and then we prayed. And then I continued to walk her through some discipleship. But we had modeled that. We had built relationship. And it was somebody who, like, I took time with. But I was still preaching the truth. You have to hold them both. And some days I did it better than others. And, that's I think, the great part about people that live right around you is you do have that relationship and you do have that trust. And God has put you there for a reason. And so telling your story is powerful because no one can really argue with it. And because our society is very much what's true for you is true for you, when you start talking about yourself, people can't be like, well, that's not true, you know, because then they have just said what's true for you, so they can't really go back on it. So you at least have that. And people are a lot more open to hearing more personal stories. The thing that you have to be careful of is not to make the story about you. The story is always about Christ, because sometimes you can say like stuff like, yeah, I was living a trash life. You know, I was drinking and partying and all this stuff. And then I started going to church and I started reading my Bible and I really changed. And now I'm doing these good things and now you should too. Well, who's the hero of that story? I, me. Yeah, it's not God. And so that's the only place that you've got to really guard the way that you tell stories, and you're going to get better at it. And so what I want to do is, we have 15 minutes left. I want you guys to start writing some of your 2-minute miracle. And so I'll go over really quick. Your testimony connects your story to people's stories. Actually, I'm going to do something different, but I'm going to read this. Your testimony connects your story to people's story to God's story. Inception there. Your story, people's story to God's story. Your story is connected to God's story. But what we want to do is we want to connect with that person so that they can connect to Christ. If you can do it, then they can do it. You, who you were before trusting, wait, sorry, let me read that again. Who you were before trusting Christ alone for salvation. So when you tell your story, you've got 2 minutes. The point of the 2 minutes is that that's about all people's attention span will be. You don't want to talk 5-10 minutes. Because they're like, wow, I've just unloaded. You know, they're just like, and you want to leave them wanting more. That's the point of your 2-minute miracle. It's just going to be a tool in your tool belt when somebody says, when you ask somebody, would you mind if I shared a little bit about my walk with God? You're being honorable to their time because you've only asked for a little bit, share for a little bit. And like I said, you want to leave them wanting more. So that's why we have 2 minutes. I would spend the first 30 seconds describing your life before Christ, who you were, and the things that you had fear about, struggles with, something like that, before Christ. When, where, and what you heard when presented with the gospel. This is an important part, that conversion moment. Some of you are like, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, what's the truth about God that really impacted you? Where were you when you heard it? And so for me, like, I remember being a senior in high school, and I was just ridden with fear, needing the approval of others, seeking it out in schoolwork and friends and sports and all these things, and all of it felt unfulfilling. And I knew about God, didn't really know a ton about God, but enough to have some questions and reverence for him. And I knew I was far away from him. That's definitely what I knew. I didn't think that he was close or could be close to somebody like me. And but if he was true, then I wanted to know. And so I prayed that God would send somebody to help me. And my teacher's wife walked into our high school, and I was like, oh, I think she can help me. Because her husband had been preaching the gospel, had been teaching about Jesus. And so I went up to her, and I was like, I think, can you help me? Can you help me understand more about the Bible? And she said, yes. And so she started taking me through the purple book, and it was like the words of the scripture. I'd heard them before, but they just jumped off the page. I started reading them in a new light, and it changed me. Christ changed me. Where I found no hope in the things that I was pursuing, I found hope in Christ for the first time. And since then, it's changed my life. It's changed my relationships. It's changed my outlook. I no longer struggle with the fear of what is to come, because I have assurance that God cares for me and that he's powerful and able to care for me too. That was a pretty rough version of my testimony, but it kept God as the hero. But you see how you hone into the, like, conversion moment too, where you talk about when and where you heard the gospel that was presented and what kind of truth stuck out to you about it, and then how you repented and how you put your faith in Christ, how Christ has changed your life since receiving salvation. This is going to be a good structure to think about. So the 30 seconds before, a minute or so talking about that conversion experience, that truth of God, and then 30 seconds talking about your life now since then. And it'll change. This will change based off of who you're talking to. It changes for me all the time. But that structure is something to keep in mind. And so what I want to do with our remaining 10 minutes is I want to pair you guys up and have both of you share your testimony just out the gate. See kind of what comes out. Because sometimes we'll get all up in our head about it. And the other person, I want you to time them. And when they hit 2 minutes, stop them. Because you'll get an idea of your time frame. You'll get an idea of what is kind of coming out as you start talking. And then part of the homework tonight, this week, will be to refine that. So I think in the last 10 minutes, you guys can kind of get a good, like, you know, when you start writing a paper and it's just like stream of consciousness, right? So that's kind of what I want you guys to start doing now, is just to get a stream of consciousness. Do you guys feel good about that? Any questions about that? Actually, no, I changed my mind. So I just want you to pair up. I mean, maybe you can take two minutes. Sorry, I'm like hearing this as I'm saying it out loud. I'm like, actually, that's probably not a good idea. Take 2 minutes to write like a general outline about the three main points, and then pair up and then talk about it. I don't know why I thought that was going to be a good idea. I'm glad you said that. Yeah. So, and what we've done for, I'll stop talking soon. Yeah. But never mind. Go ahead and start writing. Okay. Let's pair up. You got 5 minutes left, so the first one go for 2 minutes, and then the second one go for 2 minutes, and then we'll pray. And no, just turn to the person next to you. Okay. How do you guys feel? How did that go? How do you feel? You need to chop some down. The time frame. How did that make you guys? How'd that go?
It brings good awareness.
Mm-hmm.
Along
with it. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. Yes. Good. Mm-hmm. Did anybody think of a particular person while they were talking? No, you did. Yeah, who did you think about? Oh, good. Your brother, foster brother. Yeah, good. Sometimes that is helpful. I didn't ask you guys to do that, but sometimes it is helpful. I was curious if anyone just had it in their mind. Yeah.
I was thinking of my mother because we got saved at the same time.
Oh, good. Wow. Yeah. Sometimes it is helpful, and then like writing it generally and then thinking about different people, different types of people that you might share it with, that could help you as well. So I hope you guys are encouraged. I hope you feel more confident that this is something that God can do through me. I can share the gospel. I hope that you guys are encouraged by that. And so this week, your homework is to write that out, write out your 2-minute miracle, and then continue to pray. I'm sure a lot of people came to mind as we were talking, even this afternoon, of people who you've been praying for, people who are lost and they need to hear the hope of the gospel. And so continue to pray for them, and I think God's going to do great things for you guys. So I'll pray, and we can be done. Lord, I thank you so much Thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. I thank you for the power of the gospel at work in our lives, how we've seen you be faithful to us, and how you reached down into darkness to reveal yourself to us. And we know that you are well able to do that for those around us. And we pray that we would have an open eyes and open ears to hear from your Holy Spirit here, and to see people the way that you see them. We pray that you would give us that compassion and that love for the lost that you have, and so that we would not only just grow in knowledge, which is what we're doing here, and we pray that you would bless our time as we do grow in knowledge, but we would also grow compassion for the lost. We thank you for this time and for all the relationships that you have entrusted to us, and we pray that you would give us grace and wisdom as we reach out to them. In Jesus' name, amen.